If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As we continue our study through the Bible, if you remember in the past 2 weeks, we were dealing with chapter 4 verses 1 through verses 8, and we were speaking on sexual purity. Paul says, "Finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know the commandments that we gave to you through the Lord Jesus, and for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in any matter. But the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you, now we testify. For God did not call us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Therefore he who rejects this does not reject man, but God." Notice, "who has also given us his Holy Spirit." Now, it is interesting that every believer is asked to be ambitious, and that is ambitious to please God in every area of our lives. And the reason is because we're not of this world. We are going to be living in heaven forever and ever and ever. We are pilgrims and strangers that are only cruising on this earth just for a little while. Just for a little while. And then we're going to be in the presence of the Lord. I heard today on the news that the oldest man in California died 110 years old. His wife was 80. And that's a long time for us. But in the Bible, in the Old Testament, they used to live 900 years. That's a long time. Can you imagine 900 years? But I'm so happy and so glad to be able to know that there is no fear in death. Especially reading this great book of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. Why? Because the whole book deals with the coming of the Lord and our excitement of the coming of the Lord. And that's why we want to be pleasing to the Lord, and we want to keep pure unto the Lord, walking in holiness unto the Lord. That is so important. There are so many temptations today in the world, especially I feel sorry for young people today, because of, by means of the internet, that has opened incredibly the knowledge of the world. An eye and a window so huge for people to really get messed up and become polluted in all these websites that are totally messed up people that are putting filthiness on the web. It's so sad, but it's happening. And to be a Christian today, like in the first century church, you really have to make a stand. You really have to stand for what's right. Even though we get tempted, even though it would be easy to sin against God, yet in the consciousness of my mind, I know that God sees everything. He hears everything. He doesn't sleep or slumber. He sees me every day, 24/7, 365 days in a year. Doesn't miss anything in my life. And that's why this passage, just really spoke to my heart concerning those that really want to be used of God. You have to keep pure. You have to keep pure in the presence of God. Because once you enter that area of fornication or adultery, then you're actually giving out your body, and you're lending your body out like a prostitute does to those that are commercializing it. And you're breaking fellowship with God, because now you no longer have clean hands, but you've been stained until there's true repentance and there's a change of heart. And there's actually a departure from that sin. that God can begin to communicate with you again and bless you the way he intended to do that. And then in the next passage, what he does now, in verses 9 through 12, as he's continuing on to know the Lord and the coming of the Lord, he's now going to be dealing on the ways that we can please God. Four practical duties are given to the child of God to be obedient as God's children. Number one, that we should grow in God's love more and more and more every day. Every day. Verses 9 to 10. Secondly, we should study to be quiet. Verse 11. And then thirdly, that we should mind our own business. Again in verse 11. And then in verse 11 through 12, it says we should work with our own hands. He that doesn't work doesn't eat. You see? So he's going to be exhorting us in four great areas that the Bible talks about, especially at the coming of the Lord. Because there were those in the body of Christ in Thessalonica. Remember, it was a church that grew in 3 weeks. I mean, these guys were 3 weeks old in the Lord, and Paul gave them the full counsel of God. And there were excited people, and they were growing, and they were witnessing. But at the same time, they had those prostitute temples. Temples of prostitution. And they had those people that hated Christians. And they were living in that society that was very, very sexual and very greedy and very prosperous. And as a child of God coming to the Lord in 3 weeks, you know, here you are and you're learning a whole new basis upon the Word of God, where now God says, be you pure. You can't go to the prostitute houses anymore because you're a child of God. And you can do the things that you used to do because you've been born again in the Holy Spirit, and everything that you have in your life now is brand new. You're a child of the light now because you've been sanctified by the Lord. And these people that came to know the Lord immediately got excited because they said, the Lord is going to come. I really believe that one of the areas of keeping holy unto the Lord and keeping excitable so you don't become complacent is constantly learning and recognizing and being excited to know that Jesus is coming. That Jesus is coming soon. He could come. He said, well, you know, my grandmother and my great-grandmother said that a long time ago, but look, here we are, you know, 100 years later, Jesus hasn't come. That's right. But he will come. The problem is this, that if the Lord comes visibly, the second coming, or if he comes at the rapture of the church, that's cool. But there are no guarantees for any one of us here tonight that tonight we're going to go home and we're going to live tomorrow. We could die. Tonight could be the night. That's why we have to be ready. When he says the coming of the Lord, he could come tonight to your house and knock on your door and say, tonight I require your life from you. Let's go. We have to be ready. There are no guarantees about death. And that's why we live for him. And we praise him and we honor him. Because we do want to be pleasing to the Lord. And what was God's will? He said, God's will for our lives is our sanctification, our setting apart ourselves to God, to use us as he wills. That's why Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, he says, I therefore beg you by the mercies of God that you would present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service to God. And be you not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your minds, which is God's perfect will for my life. You see? God requires that. Those are the requirements. My body is no longer mine. I used to do as I please with my body. No more. I don't do that anymore. It's really important that you and I understand that we are now new creatures in Christ Jesus, and I'm no longer under my own supervision, or I'm not in charge of my life. I've turned it over to the Lord. I submit it. And I said, Lord, here is my life. You do as you please. I don't call the shots anymore as I used to before I came to Christ. My life has totally changed. I'm in their orders now. I'm in submission to my chief commander, Jesus Christ. And he tells me what to do. As I spend time in his word. As I spend time in prayer. You see? As I spend time in church like tonight. Fellowship and hearing God's word. So that I can get direction and guidance for my life in the way that he wants to lead my life. And now I hear Paul in chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. He's exhorting us now to walk in love. Now Paul makes that transition from the holiness to that importance of love. Love is very important in the Christian life. Why? Because without love, we are what? Nothing. You see? Nothing without love. And it's so cool because here Paul made this transition in his prayer in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, 11 through 13. If you remember, he said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. And then he said this, so that he, Jesus, may establish your hearts blameless and in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all of his saints. That's what Paul prayed in chapter 3, verse 11 through 13. That we would grow to love one another. And that we would grow unto holiness. Why? Because Jesus is coming again. Just as God's love is a holy love, so our love for God and for one another ought to motivate us to live holy lives before the Lord. Holy lives before the Lord. Not lives in hypocrisy. Not having a divided heart in my life. But to truly, truly allow God to move my life. And to do whatever he wants to do in my life, even tonight. Lord, here I am. I submit to you, Lord. There may be some of you here tonight, as Paul is talking to us from the Holy Spirit, that you don't have love for your friends. You don't have love for your brothers. And yet you call yourself a Christian. As a child of God, I have to learn how to love. And how to love my neighbor as myself and to love my enemy. To forgive. To forget. Otherwise, where is the love of Christ? You see? Where is the love of Christ? The more we live like God, the more we will love one another. Why? Because the more we love God, the more we'll become like God. Not gods, like the New Ages say, you know. That we will be more like God in his image as we surrender, as we submit. If a Christian really loves his brother, he will not sin against him. Why? Because you'll learn to forgive and not to hold grudges. When you get angry at somebody that does something to you, that's really hard sometimes. Because how many times have people made me mad? And I mean, it's incredible. Well, I said it before and I'll say it again. Where I get the most mad is in the freeway driving. Probably you too. That's where you really show your colors, you know. I love you. But that's where we got to practice really love. Why? Because that's something that, you know, God is not only allowing to happen in our lives. When somebody crosses in front of you, they cut you short. That's when we begin to practice patience, long-suffering. Instead of thinking, you know, speed up and push them a little bit or do something else, you know. I mean, that's the enemy coming against us. That's our flesh. And it's really important that if we call ourselves children of God or Christians, then we need to have that love within our hearts and be able to forgive and to forget and not to point the finger and say, I'm going to get even with you. That's not a Christian. That's the world. That's what the world does. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 4, 6, again, he says that no one should take advantage or defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarn you and testify to you. Remember, he was talking about that person that defrauds a sister or a brother sexually. God will become the avenger of your life. You have to be careful. True love. If I really love you, I'm not going to defraud you. You see, I'm not going to hurt you. If I really love you, I'm not going to accuse you. If I really love you, I'm going to ignore what you said, and I'm going to forgive you and go my way. But yet there are people that don't do that. Let me give you biblically, there are four words for love: eros, phileo, agape, and storio. When we talk about eros love, it refers to physical love. It gives us our English word erotic. That's where we get our word, erotic. And it's interesting because eros love does not have to be sinful. But in Paul's day, the main emphasis was sensual or sexual. You know, when someone comes to you as a girl or a woman, and the, you know, the guy comes to you and says, "Oh man, I love you so much. Test out the waters." What kind of love? Is he saying eros, phileo, agape, or storkio? What do you mean? I love you. But if he says, "I love you, eros," he's saying what? I love you and I want to take from you. No respect. No respect for you. He's just using you. That's all there is. Think of how many young people today and elderly people are using male or female through eros love. Think of how many girls by some young men have been used and then dumped after they used them through eros love. That's not the love of God. That's not Philadelphia's love, brotherly love. You see, eros love is selfish. Eros love doesn't care about you, only me, myself, and I. Eros love. Eros love is always taking and grabbing and never giving anything in return. I have to satisfy myself, forget you. Eros love. I always like to share with I counsel with young people when they come to me and, you know, they say, "Well, you know, I want to marry this person." Ask them if they really love you. You say, "What do you mean?" "Well, let me ask you this. Have you guys been sleeping together?" "Well, is that real love?" "No, that's not real love." If you really, really want to find that, I tell them, "You really want me to marry you, what I want you guys to do is I want you to break it up for 6 months. Separate. You go your way and pray, and you pray and see if this was just a sexual relationship or if this is the Lord." Because what happens when you get involved sexually with someone, especially when you're not married, you know, when you get married, the excitement is gone. Something that God has given to us to keep ourselves pure. So when we meet that person that we're going to marry, that's going to be exciting. That very night after we get married, and for the first time, we're going to get together intimately. Because this is what God has created for us, for husband and wife. But apart from that, it's of no value. It's all selfish. Eros. Eros love. And then you have the word storgio. And this word in Greek, it refers to family love. The love of a parent for his children. The love of a grandfather, grandmother toward their grandchildren. You see? That's a good love. You know, it's so neat because, you know, when I look at my sons and I look at my granddaughters, it's that same love, but I like my granddaughters more than my sons. I don't know why. I always tell them that. But, you know, there's just something divine that God puts in your heart. You see? Circio. This word is also absent in the New Testament. You don't find it. Although the related word is translated in the Bible, kindly affectionate or kindly affectioned. It's used that way. That's it. In Romans 12:10, he says, be you kindly affectionate. That's the only place in the New Testament it's used. To one another. With brotherly love, in honor, given preference to one another. You see, the two words must be used for love is philia and agape. Philia and agape. Philia, thirdly, is the love of deep affection, such as friendship or even marriage. Friendship of even marriage. The love that I have for Dale is totally different than I have for my wife. You know, we've been friends for a long time, but I don't love him like my wife. Number one, he doesn't have any hair. But I mean, think about, you know, when you go back to the book of 1 Samuel, when it says that David and Jonathan loved each other, that's where the homosexual community comes in. And, you see, homosexuality is in the Bible. David and Jonathan were lovers. That's not true. That's not true. They loved each other as friends. There was a deep love for one another. You see? And it's really important here because philia is the love, again, of deep affection for friendship or even marriage. But agape is love for God, where God's love is so great that God's love is not selfish. God's love is always giving and granting nothing in return ever. Agape. That's why he used to say, I agape you. I love you with God's love. You see? God's love. It is not simply a love based on feeling, like phileo. It's expressed in our wills in order to love God. Agape treats others as God would treat them, regardless of feeling or personal preferences. It's like we tell the homosexual community, we don't hate homosexuals, we don't hate lesbians, we don't hate child molesters, we hate their sin. We hate their sin. We hate their sin. But we don't hate them. We wish they could come to know Christ. There would have to be great conversion in their lives. Like an alcoholic or a fornicator or an adult, there's no difference. Sin is sin. And it's really important that we don't, you know, get confused. We don't hate people. We love people. We hate sin, which destroys a person's life. You see? Jesus loved sinners. He loved sinners, but he hated their sin. That's why he went to the cross. To nail our sins to the cross, to redeem us through his blood, to make atonement for us that are sinners. That's what's so cool about Jesus Christ. And so fourthly, the word Philadelphias is translated here, brotherly love. It is used 6 times in the New Testament. It's found in Romans 12:10, 1 Thessalonians 4:9, Hebrews 13:1, 1 Peter 1:22, and 2 Peter 1:7. In John 13:34, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. You see? That's what makes the church. When you say you're a child of God, do you love one another? There should always be that love factor in the body of Christ. We should not be striving with one another or jealousies. We should not be angry at one another. We should not retaliate against one another. So when a non-believer comes into the church, they can see the love of Christ. They can see the brotherly love that we have for one another. When we were, you know, back in the hippie days, we used to sing a song, love, love, love. You know, we all got together and we all sang and we all swayed back and forth. Love, love. You know, it was so cool. Because we really felt, and when you came into the tent, when you came to the little chapel, you came to the tent at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa, when you walked in, the first thing that just blew you away, you know what it was? Love. Love. You felt loved. Sometimes you walk into some churches and you feel like you're in a refrigerator. It's cold. People should not feel like that when they come to Calvary Chapel. If we truly have love, they should be able to feel the love that the body of Christ has here for them. Philadelphios in the Greek. Translated, brotherly love. In John 15:2, he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And then in Romans 12:9, let love be without hypocrisy. Hate what is evil. Glue yourself to that which is good. Galatians 5:13, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. I love it. Serve one another. You see someone with a flat tire, pull over and help them out. Serve one another. That's love. The love of serving. Or helping a little old lady across the street if she can't cross herself. Going out of your way to help someone because you really care for them. That's the love that Christ is talking about. 1 Peter 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the spirit of sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Don't be a hypocrite. Oh, brother, I love you. Sometimes you feel like that when people, you know, you don't know if they have a knife or not. But surely when we bear witness with one another, or they go, oh, brother, I love you so much, and you're talking, they walk away. Did you see? That's not love. You're a hypocrite, backstabber. You see? We should not be gossiping when they depart from us, and when we've given them an embrace, or we've embraced them, we've loved them, and then talk about them. That's not being a good brother in the Lord. And yet it happens in the body of Christ. We point fingers. We talk about people. And when they see us, automatically put it on, smile. You know, it shouldn't be like that. We should really love one another. And then in 1 Peter 4:8 he says, and above all these things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Imagine that. You're not forgiving sin, but when you forgive someone, how good and how blessed it is to know, man, they've forgiven me when I stole from them. Heavy. I had to do that. Forgive them. God will deal with it. Hey, I want to see them in the kingdom of God. But if you don't forgive them, they get hurt, they get bitter, and then maybe even walk away from the Lord. And we allow that to happen because we did not forgive them. We have to be careful. We have to believe what Jesus said. Jesus forgave every person that came to him. We must do the same. 1 John 2:10. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. 1 John 4:21, and this is the commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Isn't that interesting? And yet, check this out. I'm going to prove it to you. You have brothers and sisters. Think of how many brothers and sisters don't love each other, hate each other. And they're Christians. How can you be a Christian and love your brother or your sister? You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. That's your flesh and blood. Who cares what they do to you? You have to be able to forgive and to forget what they've done to you and loving them because of their souls. And yet there are pastors and there are leaders and there are sheep and there are lambs, and they get up and they speak beautiful words, and then they themselves do not believe what they preach because they're not forgiving. They're not forgiving to their families. I had to forgive my father. I had to forgive my mother. I had to forgive other people in my life that really hurt me. And I had to come to that place in my life. And Pastor Chuck really helped me. He says, do you want sweetness or do you want bitterness? I want sweetness. Do you want to be used by God or do you want to be put on the bench? Nope. I want to be used by God. Then you need to forget and forgive. Love. Love people. And if they don't forgive you, hey, listen, you've done what is right. You do what the Bible says. He says if there's something, you know, in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount, when guy was coming to bring your sacrifice to the Lord, he says, when you're bringing your sacrifice to the temple, you're coming to church, and you're going to give your sacrifice to the Lord, he says, if you remember that you have something against someone, don't even go to the altar. Go and make things right and then come and offer your sacrifice and I'll accept it. I'll accept it. Otherwise, how can God accept it? If you don't forgive. If you don't forget. It makes us hypocrites. We can talk about all this love, but if we don't really have it in our lives, it's all words, emptiness. Empty words. May God tonight baptize us with his love for one another. Because when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, they were a very carnal people and they had all the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, you can speak in tongues. You can have the word of knowledge, the word of wisdom. You can discern spirits. You can have all 21 gifts of the Holy Spirit. But if you don't have love, you are nothing. Nothing. He says, you're actually sending out empty words. You're just making a bunch of noise. Bunch of noise. You're nothing. How we need tonight to ask God to fill our hearts with his love. Why? Because Christians belong to the same family. Hey, we're a family. Not just a church. We are a family. If we spend hours here on earth together, you know, Monday, Wednesdays, and Sundays, imagine we're going to spend all eternity together in heaven. Forever and ever and ever. That makes us family. Because we've been born again of the Holy Spirit. And God desires that we would be a great family. We have the same Father. Same Father. In heaven. That loves you. That loves me. And if he loves me, then I need to love you just like he loves you. You see? That's what it's all about. In fact, we are taught of God to love one another. God the Father taught us to love each other when he gave who? His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sins and my sins. That is the greatest love. The greatest example was Jesus. Coming out of all eternity to come down to this earth where he was rejected, he was spit upon, and they slapped him. And then they put nails, after they whipped him 39 stripes on his back. Then they put him on a cross and they put nails through his hands and his feet. And then they put a crown of thorns on his head and they hung him on that cross for 3.5 hours. And then when he died, they actually took a spear and they pierced his side and the spear went through his armpit and it ruptured the heart and the water and the blood came forth. Medically speaking, Jesus Christ died for you and for me of a broken heart. A broken heart for you and me. Because he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. That's why in 1 John 4:19 he says, we love him because he first loved us. He first loved us. We did not love him. He loved us first. You see? And I'm learning how to love him now. God's Son taught us to love one another. When he said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has taught us and is teaching us to love one another. When he poured out his love, the love of God in our hearts, when we trusted in him, in Romans 5:5, he says, now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. If you have the Holy Spirit has been pouring out love in your hearts. No excuse. Because a Christian has God's nature. He loves because God is love. God is love. 2 Peter 1:4, by which have been given to us exceeding and great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. In 1 John 4:8, he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Faith, hope, and love have been the distinctive characteristics of the Thessalonian Christians. Remember the beginning of chapter 1? Faith, hope, and love from the beginning. 1 Thessalonians 1:3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God the Father. And remember, Timothy has reported the good news through this love. So Paul, not exhorting them, acquired something they did not already possess. And that was what? Paul showed them the greater way of love in the church of Thessalonica. He was encouraging them to get more and more and more love in their lives. We can never, never have too much Christian love. That's something we can never get tired of. Paul had prayed that their love might be increasing and abounding. Increasing and abounding. Again, in 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because of your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you is abounding towards each other. You see? Towards each other. Love is the circulatory system of the body of Christ. For if our spiritual muscles are not exercised, the circulation is impaired. It's of no value. Without the love of Christ, without loving one another, then we are nothing. We're not even a church. We need to exercise love with one another. Why? The world is watching us. The world is watching us. Every day at the place of work, in the schools, in your neighborhood, in the grocery store, wherever you go, they're watching you today. And they'll watch you the rest of your lives. Secondly, verse 11 and 12. That you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we command you. That you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Here now, he's going to talk to us about walking in quietness and minding our own business. Here, Paul, we have now sharing with us how believers witness to those who are outside of the Christian fellowship. Who's that? The non-believer. Your neighbor, your boss, your employees, the doctor, the nurse, the dentist. Whoever may be, the policeman, the fireman, wherever your occupation may be tonight, wherever you work, wherever you go to school, we are supposed to be a light on a hill shining forth for everybody to see us. For everybody to see us. Here in chapter 4, verse 12, the word is translated honestly, In the Authorized Version, it carries the meaning of becomingly or seeming way. It is translated decently in 1 Corinthians 14:40. It comes from the adjective eskunean, which means an elegant figure or sharply or graceful or comely, bearing oneself becomingly in speech or behavior. That's what it means. We need to be that. The emphasis is on the believer's witness to those who are outside of the church, the non-believer. They're watching you. We are Christians, not only Christians, but we have an obligation of loving one another, but also to be good testimonies to those in the world. The way we respond, the way we deal with things in our life, the way we deal when we're under pressure. You see, as Christians, people are watching us. They're watching to see how you're going to react. And yet, Paul here was concerned that the Thessalonians, at the same time, would earn their own wages, not become freeloaders depending on support by the non-believer. There were a lot of people in the early church that because the Lord was coming, they were quitting their jobs and just kicking back. Hey, the Lord's coming. Don't have to work. Paul says, if you don't work, you don't eat. He told them that. Think of how many people today that can work but don't want to work. And our taxes pay for those people. A lot of them. As a child of God, we have to have a great witness, what? In our jobs. Sometimes people say, you know, there's husbands that, you know, are looking for a job. You know, well, I'm just waiting for the Lord to give me a job. Well, you can wait for the rest of your life. Faith is going out and knocking on doors and, you know, trying to make applications and write out whatever experience you have, and then they'll call you or, you know, or right there they'll hire you. But to just stay home and say, I'm just going to pray and wait on the Lord because the Lord guides and leads and provides, He'll never do that. Never do that. And if you do have a job, make sure you're a good witness when you work. Taking your coffee breaks when you're supposed to take them. When you're working, not talking while you're supposed to be working or being on the phone. You see? They're not paying you to talk to your neighbor or your loved one or your sweetheart. We have to be a good witness. If you're a plumber, then be a good plumber. If you're a fireman, be a good fireman. If you're a policeman, be an honest policeman. Have integrity wherever you work. Paul here is encouraging us to do that. Something else in verse 11, he tells us, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. It seems like, you know, a little paradox here, that if you are ambitious, your life will probably not be quiet. Why? Because you'll want to tell everybody what God is doing in your life. But here, the emphasis is on quietness of mind and heart, that inner peace that enables a Christian to be sufficient and at rest and peace through faith in Jesus Christ, where people can see the peace of God in your life. That's what he's talking about. Proverbs 17:1 says this, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife. Ecclesiastes 4:6, better a handful of quietness than both hands full together with toil and grasping for the wind. In 1 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love one to another and to all just as do we to you. And through that love that God gives to us and that peace that comes through Jesus Christ, Paul says to us, listen, when you get a job, make a good living, but have a good witness. A testimony is the most important thing. Because Paul did not want the saints to be leeching off other people. There's a lot of people that do that today. They leech off other people. And I don't mind helping people. I don't mind, you know, giving to people. But when a person takes advantage of the situation, then that's when we say, nope, we're not going to do it. Sorry. Get a job. Because people will take advantage of you. They'll take advantage as much as you give to them. They will do that. Even family will do that. The Greeks were the most despised at working because of the slavery that they had going. And at that time, the slaves were beaten. The slaves were abused and used all the time. And yet, who are we? We are slaves of Christ. We are servants of the Lord. A Galilee slave. The one that was not at the top. The one that was on the bottom of the ship. Rowing. You see? By choice. I don't have to be a slave. I want to be a slave for Christ. That's what Paul's talking about here. Paul himself was a tent maker. He made tents. And then he preached. He was careful in the church to set an example for hard work, you know, not loafing off people and saying, hey, you know what, can you hand me a buck or two, or can you, so I can buy some bread and this and that. No, Paul worked in the morning, he preached in the afternoons and preached at night. He was a tent maker. He made a living with his own hands. As believers who are about our Father's business, and we don't have time, we say, but we desire to meddle in the affair of others, that's not of the Lord. That's not of the Lord. As believers, we need to be careful in our relationships with those that are outside of the church to be a witness and to win them to Christ. That's the biggest thing. We want to win them to Christ. When you're working with them, work hard so they can see Christ in you. You don't want them going home and talking about how lazy you are and how you loaf. And when you get your paycheck, make sure you earn it. Make sure you earn it. Not cheating in the hours. Not taking pencils and paper from your job. That's stealing. But if you're a Christian, you have to be honest in business. Honest in business in what you do. Let me give you several good reasons why Christians should work. Number one, to provide for their own families. To provide for your own families. In 1 Timothy 5:8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, check this out, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. I didn't say that. The Holy Spirit said that. You're worse than an infidel. Secondly, to be able to give to those who have need. We work and we have so that we can give and help. Ephesians 4:28. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him work, working with his hands what is good, that we may have something to give who has need. You see? Who he has need, we help. Work is not a curse. It's a blessing. Genesis 1:28. The God blessed them, Adam and Eve, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. Genesis 2:15, and then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend it and to keep it. Way from the beginning of time, our first father Adam was working in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3:17, and then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. So if you want to blame it, he says what? The woman sinned. But don't blame it on your wife. God already is taking care of that. You see? But from the beginning, God says it's good to work. To toil. Father, we come before you this evening to ask you, Lord, in all these issues that we have dealt with tonight, Jesus, that you would help us, Father, to really do what is right by obeying your word. Father, we thank you so much for the book of 1 Thessalonians. I love it, Lord. And Father, next week's lesson is even more exciting as we speak on the rapture of the church. And Father, then, as we continue now for the next couple of weeks on the coming of the Lord in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians and then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Father, the Antichrist. Lord God, we pray that you lead us and guide us and teach us your word, Father. And I wonder if there's anybody here tonight always want to give an opportunity to people that if you're here tonight and you do not know the Lord, and somebody invited you because they love you, a friend, a loved one, and the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you tonight. If you want to go to heaven, the only way to go to heaven is to receive Christ into your life, but you have to repent of your sins. And then put your trust and faith in Him, and He'll receive you. He'll cleanse you. He'll wash you by His blood. He'll write your name in the book of life, and He'll give you eternal life. He'll give you the assurance tonight that if you were to die tonight, you would go to heaven. That's so cool. We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a personal love relationship that only comes through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If you're here tonight, young or old, it doesn't matter who you are, or those watching through the internet, I'm going to ask you right now to stand to your feet, to walk out onto the aisle, and come up here to the front of the stage by the staircase here. Stand here as we worship, and I'm going to pray for you. If you want to receive Jesus Christ, get up and come now. I want you to pray with me this prayer. Repeat after me and ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Okay? Pray with me. Dear Jesus, please forgive me, Lord, for all of my sins. I confess to you that I have sinned against you. I ask you to cleanse me, wash me by your blood, and I receive you as my Lord and my Savior. In Jesus' name I pray.